fact, we have a nursery today. I think everybody's out. All our nursery workers are on vacation, and nobody's in there to take their place. So we'll... Oh, George went in there? Okay, then there is a nursery now. George is going to take it. Fourth of July, we got a lot of people gone. Glad you're here. I'm rejoicing that you're here. If you weren't here, I wouldn't have anybody to teach. And that would make it sad for me. I mean, you know, praise the Lord. Look at the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 4 through verse 8. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you for the rain. We thank you, Lord, for so many blessings, especially our salvation. And Lord, at this time of the year, we thank you for our country and for the freedom that we have. And we thank you for our soldiers and others that stand in the line for us and give us our freedom and help us to keep it. We just ask your blessing upon them. I ask your blessing upon this message today. I pray, dear Lord, that you will touch every heart in life by your Holy Spirit, that you'll have your way. And Lord, we just want to praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. I finished out last week on rejoice, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I don't know that we can do much improving on that. I honestly believe, I've said it before many times, I come to believe that the main thing a Christian ought to be doing is giving thanks and rejoicing. If you're thinking right. Now, every one of us gets clouded by the troubles that come our way. Things stand up in our way, whether it's sickness or whatever, and we get depressed, we get down, we get to feeling bad, we get to thinking everything's bad because this little bit is bad. And so sometimes we, the finest Christians, allow the circumstances of life or the little problems of life to hinder their being thankful. They get to feeling sorry for themselves. Sometimes they even blame God. I've heard some Christians blame God at times, and it wasn't God's fault. But even if it were God's fault, when you take into consideration eternal life, forgiveness of sins, you're going to be with God forever, and put that into the mix, so what you don't get your way down here for 20 years or 10 years or 1 year? So what? I mean, you gotta think about it a little bit, and rejoicing should be something that we do. Rejoice in the Lord, he says, always. And that would include any circumstance you could possibly come up against. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I've seen some Christians, I've actually seen them, that they had such a presence of mind that in the midst of terrible, terrible tragedy, they were rejoicing. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful thing. I'm sorry that it's not more often in the life of most of us. Really ought to be. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, notice what he says in the next verse, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, there's several ways we can look at this, and I want to deal with the Lord is at hand first. The Lord is at hand. You know how close the Lord is? He's so close, he lives inside of you. You're a born-again child of God? You have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, that's Jesus and the Father coming, making their abode with you. So God is in you. He's so close to you, he's in your mind, he's in your spirit. You don't have to go out somewhere to find Him. You don't have to come to a church building somewhere to find Him. He's with you and will never leave you. Never going to forsake you. Now, the Lord being at hand, in that sense, He is really at hand. He's very, very close. And He's there to comfort you. He's there to guide you. He's there to give you instruction. He's there to carry you through warnings and protection. And, you know, you ought to pay attention to that little thing called conscience. You ought to educate it by the Bible. Once you got it educated, then you need to pay a little attention to it. Because the Lord is at hand. He's very close to you. He's in your thoughts. He can be in your dreams. He can be in people just coming up and speaking to you. I've had times when the Lord really just spoke to me by somebody I did not expect a blessing to come from. I was not looking forward. I was not expecting a blessing. And yet, the Lord took somebody that I had no idea that He was going to use. And man, just the minute that it hit me, I knew that was from the Lord. I mean, God was giving me a message. God was telling me, hey, pay attention to this or pay attention to that. So the Lord is at hand. There's another way the Lord at hand could be very, very real to us and should be. He's very close to coming. Now, I don't know. Philippians is probably written about 70 A.D., 80 A.D. I don't know what the date on it would be. But it's written a little ways down into Paul's ministry. He's been around a long, he's been saved and preaching a long time. He's in a jail cell. So he's not a young man anymore. And he says the Lord is at hand. The Lord was at hand for him right there. Now that was 1,900 years ago. That was 1,900 years ago. And the Lord is closer to hand right now to coming back. Now, I hope that none of us, I consider all of us fundamental Bible believers. We even know which Bible we believe. I do. This old King James, it has lasted so long, I'm just going to go all the way to the judgment seat of Christ with it. I don't need a new one. I understand this fairly well. And he said, the Lord is at hand. How close is God to us today? Now, you know, in Revelation 13th chapter, it talks about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, 666. It's going to be placed in your forehead or in your hand. Have you noticed here recently on television? They've got it. Mechanically, right now, they're using it on your dogs, and they're talking about using it on your little babies as soon as they're born. All it takes is a hypodermic needle. They stick it into the neck of the dog, and it's a little chip. And that chip gives the name of the dog, the name of the owner, any problems that dog may have. It'll do the same thing for children. And you, one of the biggest things that we have today that's on our minds is identity theft. They get the number to your credit card. They get the number to your bank account. They get your Social Security number, and they can take out credit cards in your name and run up all these bills and just give you a real bad headache. And it's one of the biggest things that's fears that people have today is this identity theft and people being able to do that. Well, here's a way that they can solve it. It's going to look so practical, but right there in our day, you can look at it scientifically right now. They're doing to dogs what they can do to you real easily. Just put a chip in your hand. Put a chip in your forehead. You just walk outside the store, just let them scan your forehead, everything's gone. They're going to say, that's so practical. That's so wonderful. Well, the Lord said, don't take it. I'm afraid I'm just have to keep writing checks. I don't think I'm going to take any chip going to me. Not if I know anything about it, all right? Because of what I know, but what it says in the book of Revelation. Now, for somebody to have known that 1,900 years ago, wrote it down 1,900 years ago, and you see it coming to fruit in your own life, ought to wake you up. You ought to say, whoa, things are really coming down. I've been reading a philosopher, evolutionist, and sort of a nice guy evolutionist, but still he's an evolutionist. You and I, we are special creationists. according to their terminology. We believe God made a special creation. He created man, he created the animals, he created the world, he created the stars. I personally believe he did it in 6 days. I think that's what it is. And I believe he made it for us. And I believe God's going to wrap it all up here one of these days. And it may not be that much longer. You've got Israel in the land over there. And she's fighting for her existence. And she's tough. Not like she was in World War II. I don't know. They learned their lesson right there. They don't ever back down at all. You want to get somebody to do your fighting for you, go hire Israel. They're going to fight for one soldier. They're willing to put everything out for that one soldier. And they're not going to back down or compromise. And I'm proud of them for doing it. The Lord has put them back in the land. They had been controlled by everybody else for 2,500 years. In fact, a lot of Christianity and the writers of Christianity, the commentators on Christianity, many of the preachers said, Israel is through. The promises in the Bible are not going to be completed. All of them now belong to the church. Well, hey, since 1948, Israel's been back in her land. She's in control of her own land. And you better watch out. Things are taking place now that for 2,500 years past, it wasn't possible for it to take place. And now then we see it in history today. I believe the Lord is very close at hand. You know, I believe the Lord could come today. I don't think there's a thing holding him back except his own will or something that he has in his own mind. I don't believe you or anybody else has the right date. And if you wrote a book saying 2006 reasons God's going to come in 2006, it'd be sure you're wrong. Because God says nobody will know when he's coming. If somebody writes a book like that, you can be sure that year he's not going to make it. He's not going to let them have that satisfaction of prophesying the whole thing. But he's at hand. He's at hand. Now, I'm old. One foot in the grave, the other on a banana peel. And I know I'm going to head out of here probably ahead of all of you, at least most of you. But, you know, I believe even if I live, the Lord is at hand. I believe he's coming. He's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. And the longer I read this Bible, the longer I preach this Bible, the more confidence I have in it. Year after year, I have been looking at these things and thinking, wow, look what God has done and look how clear it is. And I just feel sorry for people who've been raised on such doubt. And they've been raised on the doubt of God, the doubt of God's Word. And it just leaves them with just questions. They don't have any answers. I've got some answers. You know, the Lord is going to fulfill exactly what he said he would do. He's going to fulfill every promise to Israel that he promised. He's going to fulfill all the Word of God that we have with us. And I believe we can see some of it right around us today. So not only is the Lord at hand in the sense of being in your heart, in your spirit, in your mind, close to you, living with you, he's at hand in the sense that I believe we're wrapping up the ages of the earth. We're getting ready for the millennial reign of Christ. We're getting ready for the great judgment. We're getting ready for the tribulation that's going to come on this world. There are some things going to take place pretty quickly to finish all this thing up. And you and I, we have an opportunity to witness until that time. An opportunity to live for the Lord until that time. Make use of it. Now, he said, let your moderation be known unto all men. I would say that most things that are sin, and I hope I say this right, correctly, most things that are sin are something good that is done to excess or something good that is done wrong. Most things that are sin. It's something that's been overdone, or it's something that sex is good. Sex is of God. What's sin? Why, doing it not the way God had you to do it, not the way God planned for it to be done. And so, eating and drinking. You can eat too much and you're a glutton. You can drink too much and you're a drunkard. And so, in many areas of our life, it's an excess. It's doing something too much. You want too much fun so that you don't care about anybody else's rights or needs. I want to shoot my gun anywhere I want to shoot it. I want to go down and just shoot up things like this. Well, it's all right to shoot a gun, but there are certain places you shouldn't shoot it. That's like somebody said that, described to me one time that all this tagging on these walls, that's their art. Well, do your art on your own wall. That'd be fine with me. Get you a piece of paper and do your art. Or if you want a wall, use the wall of your mother's house or your daddy's house or your house and just let your art just be displayed. But what you do is when you go riding on somebody else's thing, it's like I've got the right to swing my fist until it comes in contact with your nose. And the right to swing my fist is limited by how close your nose is to my fist. Isn't that right? Now, he makes a statement here, let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation. What is a Christian walk? It's a moderate walk. It's not an excessive walk. It's not a walk that overdoes everything. It's not a walk that overly accuses people. It's not a walk that's even overly righteous, self-righteous. It's a moderate walk. And a moderate walk is somewhere in the middle of the extremes. You know what people ought to see? And what he's telling you right here, let your moderation be known unto all men. What ought they to see about you? They ought to see some moderation. Not to the extremes. Not to the extremes in your own pleasure. Not to the extremes in your own judgment. Not to the extremes in your own self-righteousness. Not the extremes. You don't eat too much. You don't drink too much. You don't say too much. You don't get out and get in other people's way too much. You're a good neighbor. You're a good worker. He said, let your moderation be known unto all men. You know, we as Christians ought to be known for the kind of life we live. And what he's talking about here is walking a moderate life. I used to think about my father, that he was a moderate man. I was always more of an extremist than him. When I was young, I guess still today I am. But I looked upon him and his way of thinking as a wise way of thinking. And the older I got, the more I thought of it as wise. And I still do today. I haven't changed my mind. I believe the man was a wise man. And he was a very moderate man. A few times in his life do I remember him ever losing it. Losing his temper and really just being a little bit out of control. Just a very few times. And in the situation, I look back on it, I can almost understand why he did it. But he was a moderate man, and you and I need to have some moderation in our life that people can see. They ought to know that you're not going to be the drunk of the party. They ought to know there's some lines you're not going to cross, even as a young person. And I know, young people are generally more so worried about what their peers think of them. Some of these old folks, they don't care. I was talking to a man who was building a fence. It was the first fence I'd ever built. I never built a country fence, you know, an old in cows or dogs or sheep or whatever. And so I was talking to him about it, and he was building his fence. And I was saying, well, I didn't want to do a bad job of it. Do pretty good and look pretty good. He said, he was 70-something years old when he said it to me. He said, if they don't like my fence, they can look the other way when they drive down the road. And I laughed. I've laughed about that. Every once in a while, it'll come up to my mind, you know. If you don't like my fence, look the other way when you come down the road. He was telling me, don't worry about what they think about it. You just get your fence up, you know. Now, that's an older generation. Generally, young people are worried about what other young people think of them. And it's one of the biggest temptations, one of the biggest problems for young people is to be approved, be accepted by their girlfriend, their boyfriend, or their friends, or a certain group of people. And it gets them in trouble all the time. It got us in trouble when we were young. We know what we're talking about. But you know something? They ought to know something about you. They ought to know your moderation. That would be a sign of Christian walking. Okay, they're not going to go this far. They're not going to do this thing. They ought to know that about you. If they don't know that about you, your testimony is not what it ought to be. Amen? He said, let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. I'm thinking that not only is the Lord real close to you, but he's saying the Lord's getting ready to come. And bless your heart, this little life down here isn't going to mean all that much. That's nice to have money. It's nice to have a good car. It's nice to have a home. There are a lot of things that are nice in this life that you can get by this life. This is a wonderful life, as far as I'm concerned. Now, there's a lot of heartaches in it, a lot of trouble, and a lot of sorrow. And nothing works out for everybody. Everybody has their troubles. The rich people have their troubles. The famous people, the people that have great accolades on them and they've been given great awards and stuff like that. Man, sometimes you look at their life and good night, what a miserable life they've had. So nobody gets everything. But this is a pretty good life. And you look at the things, that these things are all enjoyable. But when you look at what the Bible has to say, I believe the Bible is right. I bet my soul on it a long time ago. I've not changed my mind any time in the last 49 years that was a mistake. I've made a few mistakes in that I didn't read it right. I've made any mistakes that I didn't live it right. But I didn't make a mistake by saying this is right. Now you may get mad at me someday and accuse me of doing all sorts of things when I just tell you what the Bible says. But I tell you what, I've had this challenge up to you. Prove me wrong. And we're using the same book. I'm not going to go back and get the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and get Dr. Doodle Digger from Podunk University to back me up. I'll use the same book right here. You can use the same book I'm using. Prove me wrong. Is it what the Bible says or not? If it's what the Bible says, what are you doing arguing with it? Accept it. Humble yourself a little bit. Somebody knows more than you. I like what Will Rogers used to have to say. He said, everybody's ignorant, just depends on the subject. And I don't care if you're a genius. There's some things you don't know. There's just too much out there to know. Nobody knows it all. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why would he want you to let your moderation be known unto all men? Because your life is a witness. The closest thing to Jesus Christ some of your friends are ever going to see is you. That's a shame, isn't it? That's scary. To think that my lost relatives and friends that know me, the Jesus that shines out of me is all they get to see. How many people do you know that don't even know a real Christian? I talked to a high school friend, junior high school principal one time, and I was witnessing to him, and he was sort of scoffing. And I asked him, I said, do you know one real Christian? He said, yes. After all the scoffing he'd given, I said, do you know one real Christian? Yes. I said, who? My uncle. He was a drunk, he was a drug dealer, he was this and that and the other, and he got saved. Now he's a preacher of the gospel, been preaching 15, 20 years. I said, you believe he's real? Yeah. I said, you know what you just did? You just testified against yourself. You know one man that really got it, and that means you can get it. And if you don't get it, you have a witness. You had a witness. Maybe many people do not know. There are many people out there, they don't know a single Christian they don't think is a hypocrite. Just a churchgoer. But they'll do anything they want. You need to let your moderation to be known. People need to know you belong to Jesus Christ. They need to know that you have some changes in your life. They need to know there's some things you won't do. And we don't all take the same stands, and I understand that's fine. But you ought to take some stands against some things. I don't think you can be really for Jesus if you're not against some things. So let your moderation be known. And by the way, not your extremism be known. He said, let your moderation be known. Let this walk, reasoned, sensible walk in the way of Christ, be known to other people around you. Now look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Careful is a word that means full of care. He says, don't be full of care for anything. Now, I have told more people, more Christians, to read these passages in times of trouble than any other verses in the Bible. Because I believe it's a Christian answer for peace of mind. I believe it's a Christian answer in the midst of trouble. Now he's saying, be careful for nothing. Now wait a minute. Aren't there some things we really ought to be careful about? Not according to what he's saying here. So is he going to give you the answer? But he's saying, nothing should fill you so much with care. Nothing. Why? Paul, they're going to take your head tomorrow. They've decided to feed you to the lion down in the amphitheater. Nero's going to watch it. He's going to say, ha ha, there's old Paul the apostle. Saul of Tarsus, Roman citizen. Put him out there. He said, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. I mean, you can apply that. That looks like a pretty big statement. And when you just think about that a little bit, I mean, this is no light statement he's talking about. I look around in the troubles in the families right here that I've seen. Trouble. Heartbreak. Tragedy. They're going on right now. I got phone calls this week. Tragedies that just break people's hearts. And yet, what does he say? Be careful for nothing. Don't let anything make you so full of care that it derails your thinking, that it knocks you out of the right road, that it takes you away from the place you're going. Don't get derailed. Now, there are people, because of troubles, that are sitting home today, they haven't been in church 10, 20, 30 years. Somebody hurt your feelings. Some preacher ran off with some woman in the church. Some deacon absconded with the money. Somebody they knew was disciplined from a church sometimes, or they'll never go back again. And they're sitting home. What happened? They got full of care about something, and they quit. You know, I bet I know more hypocrites than any of them. I bet I know more sorry Christians than any of them. Or any of those people that are sitting home, and I haven't quit yet. And when you let me down, I won't quit. I hope. By the grace of God. Why? I'm not looking to you. Oh, yes, I would like very much to have your companionship. I'd like to have your encouragement. I'd like you to be behind me. I'd like you to be with me. But I didn't determine to go this way because you went this way. I determined to go this way because God called me to go this way. He saved my soul and he changed my life. And he gave me a book. And I've been reading this book and the doctrines and the things that I stand on and stand against. I stand there because of what I read in this book. And I've seen a lot of people go back on this book because it cost them something in their family, or because it cost them something with their friends, or whatever reason. There's a bunch of different reasons. And I've seen a lot of people let the Lord down. But you know, that would be like, let's suppose my sister and I were having to take care of my mother in a nursing home. And my sister gets mad at me and decides never to visit my mother again. Now, would you think that would be smart? How stupid can you be? But people do that all the time. And I'm using it, you and I, in our relationship to the Lord. You get mad at me and you quit serving the Lord forever. You get mad at some Christian who's let you down. And so you just quit on the church and quit on the Lord. That's the same reason. Doesn't that make sense to you? You don't have a right to quit on God simply because somebody let you down. Whether it's a preacher. Oh, there are a bunch of sorry preachers in the world. There are a bunch of hypocrites that are preachers. There are hypocrites in the aisles. People trying to put on a show, acting big and walking out living life. Don't let that kick you out. I'd rather be with a few hypocrites for a little while than all of them for all eternity. So let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Now, what does he say that they do about it? You got cares. But he says, don't be careful about any of these things. What do you do about it? But in everything. Doesn't that include that? Be careful for nothing. In everything. He said, don't you let any care of this life knock you out, but every time you have a care, here's what you do about it. In everything, by prayer. You know what that presupposes? That God is at hand. That's just, accept it as a conclusion that God hears what you pray. Now, there are a lot of people that don't believe the Bible enough to believe that God hears you when you pray. There are a lot of people that believe there may be a God out there somewhere but doesn't pay any attention to you. Any more than you pay attention to that red ant bed out of your house and one individual ant that's having a burden. But the truth is, God does. And this whole Bible is written from the beginning to the end to tell you and show you hundreds and hundreds of times that God cares. That God is interested in you. That God hears and answers prayer. One of the biggest doctrines in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, is God hears and answers prayer. Then you ought to be praying. You know how to pray? Every one of you knew how to pray when you were a little kid. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Mama, I want it. Daddy, I want it. I gotta have it. I'm gonna die if I don't get it. Oh, please give it to me. Please, 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 please. You know how to pray. Every one of you knows how to pray. You may still be doing it the same way. Some of you are grown, you ought to be supporting somebody else, and you're still telling Mama, give me, give me, Daddy, give me, give me, give me. Come on, give me a break. Grow up. Take care of yourself. That's just a personal aside. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Some people say, do you pray over little things? I pray over everything. I'm going to go down to the courthouse to see. I said, Lord, give me grace in the eyes of this clerk. It's just a poor clerk making $10 an hour. I mean, it's not the judge. It's not the governor. It's not the mayor. But you know what? They can cause me trouble. You ever tried to deal with somebody that makes $6, $7 an hour when you're trying to take care of something? Now, I'm not knocking anybody making $6, $7 an hour. Don't misunderstand me. But they can't make a decision. All they can do is what they've been told to do, and that's what they're paid to do. So don't get mad at them. They don't have a choice. But there is somebody, one, two, three steps back, that can make a decision. That can change the whole policy. No matter what's written right down here, they can say, yeah, here's an exception. Boom, and they can move it. Sometimes you just have to go through enough clerks to get to a decision. Well, now, you don't have all those clerks to go through. You don't have all those clerks to go through. Do you realize you can get into the presence of Almighty God?
instantaneous.
There is not a thing you go through, a flat tire, a bad car, difficult problems. There's not a thing you go through that God can't help you with. I mean little things. Yeah, I pray all the time about everything. Now, I don't always close my eyes and bow my head and get on my knees. In fact, I don't even get on my knees very much anymore. It's hard enough to get up. I don't like getting down on them. But I pray all the time with my eyes open. I'll be talking to somebody at a door, and I'm praying, Lord, touch their heart. Lord, let them receive the word. Lord, open their eyes. Now, I'm not saying it out loud, but I'm praying. He says in everything. Well, especially the big things. Now, you have a problem praying when something big's coming up? You're going to have a heart operation. You got a problem praying about that? No. They're going to give you a brain transplant. You got a problem about praying about that? No. You'll be praying. Oh, Lord, watch over that doctor. Oh, me. I had a doctor working on me one time, and he said, well, I said, don't worry about this. I did this to a dog and a cat last week. Really helped my spirits. Lifted me up. Because he was having fun at my discomfort. He said, but in everything, by prayer, we ought to be a people of prayer. I mean, not only should be people that are thankful, people that rejoice in the Lord, those are the people of prayer. Everything. You ought to acknowledge God every day of your life. You ought to acknowledge God in every situation you're in. You ought to be talking to God. And you can. And He'll hear you. You don't have to say just the right words. You don't have to be in the right position. You don't have to be in a place of prayer. All you have to do is be in an attitude of prayer. But in everything, by prayer. Now, not only he says prayer, but he says supplication with thanksgiving. Now, supplication is praying also, but it's more of a pleading. Please. Oh, Lord, help. Supplication with thanksgiving. Now, many of us, I said all of you know how to pray, and remember praying as a little kid, give me, mama, mama, daddy, daddy, I've got to have this. We weren't too thankful when we were kids and we were praying. We didn't remember to be thankful. Did your kids remember to be thankful? No, my kids weren't thankful about what I'd done for them yesterday, last week, last year. It was all forgotten. All they wanted was what they wanted now. But we ought to be a little better than that, don't you think? We ought to come to God with thanksgiving. He said, supplication with thanksgiving. I ought to be coming to God and saying, thank you, Lord, for my salvation, and thank you, Lord, you brought me this far. I do. I mean, I'm an old diabetic. Had a heart bypass. May get another one next week. And you know what? This is my seventh decade. That's pretty good. I never thought I'd live this long. I've already lived longer, and I'm handsomer than I thought I'd be. You're seeing, I won't tell you how many pounds of solid muscle covered with a protective layer of fat. We ought to be going to God with thanksgiving. Lord, I need this. Lord, my son is sick. Lord, he's about to die. Lord, my son is left. Lord, my son is stupid. Sometimes you need to admit it. They just are. Oh, God, give him wisdom. I remember I prayed for a guy. Had him a new Kawasaki motorcycle, red and white stripes. Oh, beautiful. When I was teaching at, I think, Longfellow years ago, he would pass me on the expressway every morning. I mean, he just loved to lean that thing in the whip and crack. And I've been riding motorcycles since I was 12, so I know how much fun that is. But he was whipping track. We'd all be doing 50, 60, something like that, and he'd be doing 75 or 80, just moving in and out. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, give him wisdom before he kills himself. But my prayer wasn't answered. One morning, there he was on the side of the road. He was dead. His motorcycle all smashed all to pieces. They don't all get it. They don't all get it. But you need to be praying for them. You need to be praying for them. Aren't you thankful somebody prayed for you? There were people that prayed for me. I'm thankful for people that prayed for me. Well, we ought to be pleading with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that I've come so far. Thanksgiving that I've been delivered out of all the things I've been delivered out of. And boy, I have seen some disasters. You may think, oh, your life has always been so blessed. Never had any troubles. Everything goes just your way. You get everything you want. Not so. Not so. I've had my depressed days, too. I've had my times when everything looked like disaster. But he said we ought to be praying. Be careful for nothing. But in everything. How much can you pray about? In everything. How little can it be? In everything. How about the great big thing? You have to get a preacher to pray for you. The big thing? No, no, no. In everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, notice this. Let your request be made known unto God. Now, we sometimes, I've taught many times on the right way to pray, the right words to use, right things to pray about, way you ought to go before God. And then all these things are in the Bible. But right here just sort of gives you a wild card. Let your request. Sometimes my requests aren't the best. Sometimes my requests aren't well thought out. Sometimes my requests may not be in the will of God. Sometimes, but they're my requests. You have a right to ask what you want? That's what he says right here. I'm telling you. You ought to put this on your dash in your car. You ought to put this on your refrigerator. You ought to memorize it. You ought to have it marked in your Bible. You ought to be able to read it to somebody who needs help. Let your request. You got a request? You have a desire? Is it God's will? I don't know. He just might answer. I've been amazed at what God's given me a few times. I've just been amazed. I remember one time I was in Guatemala. I had been learning Spanish. I only spent 3 months in language school in Mexico, and I picked it up pretty fast, and I figured I could pick up the rest on my own since I was an old English teacher. So I went on into Guatemala, and I was preaching. I was preaching on the streets, had an accordion, and I would play, and I'd go out and preach on the streets and pass out tracts and sing hymns and whatever. And we'd go down and get in the square or the in front of the Catholic Church and play and sing and preach in public. Pass out tracts, talk to anybody, talk to us. But I sort of had a desire for a PA system. I've got a good voice. This old voice has stood me in good stead over the years. 75 water built in. But I wanted a PA system that would run off a 12-volt battery. I could put it on my pickup truck. Speakers, blast them and go out in the country and just blast them across the field. But I was a little embarrassed about my Spanish. Saying, Lord, man, I don't know whether my Spanish is good enough. Go out just that loud, you know, blast everybody out. But I prayed. I said, Lord, if it's your will for me to have this PA system, send me the money in a different way than I've ever received it before, and send me $150. Just a few weeks, I got two checks in the mail. One was $100 from somebody that had never supported me before out of New Mexico, didn't even know his name. Another was $50 from a Sunday school group in Peter Ruckman's church in Florida. They had never supported me before. I started crying on the street walking from the pool hall. Yeah. And I walked right in there and ordered that PA system. And I used it the whole time I was in Guatemala. Oh, to the detriment of those people who had to hear me. But I got an answer to prayer. I had a request. And I brought it before God, and God answered. Do you know how beautiful that is? If you don't ever really pray, and if you don't pray definitely, you don't know when you get an answer. That's one of the problems of, oh Lord, whatever. You need to pray about some things you want. Then you'll know, no, I haven't got that answered yet. No, that has not been answered yet. Or, yes, that was answered this week. He said, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Wow. Don't you think you've wasted an awful lot of time not praying? Have you got a better? Do you have a better opportunity than this? I've thought about it a lot in my life, you know. I've had some wonderful opportunities. By the grace of God, I got a good education. I've had pretty good health and been blessed. My marriage has been blessed. My kids have been blessed. Church has been blessed. Missionaries have been blessed. I've got a lot of things. But I don't know that I've ever been given anything any bigger than this right here. Beyond being saved, being forgiven, given eternal life, beyond that, for my walk in this Christian life, for this 70-odd years that we get, I don't know that I've ever had anything bigger than this. Let your request be made known unto God in everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you have some requests? Ladies, you want to improve your husband? Pray for him. Men, you want to improve your wife? Pray for him. Nagging really doesn't work. That's the truth. Nagging doesn't work. Prayer does. Being sweet, being moderate, being reasonable, and letting your request be made known unto God. It don't mean you have to let anybody else know. You just pray to God, because God is a God who answers prayer. And sometimes He'll just slip it in so gently, so quietly, you will not even notice He was working. As far as I'm concerned, that's one of my favorite verses in all the Word of God. And one of the greatest opportunities and promises that God could ever give. Read it one more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. God bless you.